It's so good to be with the people of faith. Now you're all dead quiet now, aren't you? Are we really? Yeah. You know, faith is a sound.
Yes.
Because faith comes from something called substance. And it's the substance or the evidence of God in our lives. And so faith sounds like something. And it's so good to be here, because you can just hear faith. You know, your faith is meant to work where nothing's happening.
Yes.
A lot of the time, as Christians, we want to join in with what somebody else is doing. Or we look around and we say, hey, wouldn't it be great, you know, if we could get some of that here? Well, whatever's going on anywhere, somebody paid a price. Somebody engaged their faith when nothing was happening, so that something could start to happen. And that's why God's making us people of faith. Because around us, in many people's lives, in our communities, towns, regions, nation or whatever, there's a lot of good stuff that's starting to happen in the church, you know, around the nation. It's great. But there's still millions and millions and millions of people that are living in spiritual poverty. And, you know, God's raising up people of faith to go into the dry ground of people's lives, where people don't have hope. They don't have a sense of purpose. They don't have a sense of destiny. Maybe the thing they're aiming for is just to at least get along in life okay and survive just with their head above water. Maybe many, as we know, they're not even at that point. And they just feel, what is the point? And why am I here? Why am I alive? What's my purpose? What's going on? That maybe others, they're reaching out for stuff. They might maybe have other gifts and abilities in their lives where they're making money, they're chasing stuff. But at the end of the day, from God's perspective, if people don't know Him, then their lives are like dry ground. And I believe that what God, or the reason why God is pouring out His Spirit in this generation of time, is not to bless us lot. We are already blessed. We've had our day of Pentecost. And we're living in it. Now there's certain things we need to do to make sure that that is continually fueled, so we live in the good of it, and we'll look at some of that today. But for many people, they've never encountered God. They've never known God. We were at a funeral recently, and we were chatting to one of Jane's family members. And, you know, he's not in a good state physically. He's not well. And, you know, he looks a lot older than he actually is because of that. And just in the middle of the conversation, he said something, you know, basically, I don't know if he was fishing for me to kind of come out with something. But he started to speak about, you know, what's the point? What's the purpose? It's all a waste of time and all of that kind of stuff. And I said, well, you know what I'm going to say to you, don't you? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, I tried Jesus once, but he didn't work. Now, you know when somebody says that to you, exactly, you're like, well, what did you try? Because if you'd really tried Jesus and you'd really, I said, if you really surrendered your life to Jesus, you would know you couldn't make that statement. And maybe there are many people that have tried Jesus or thought they have out there. Or they've come across people that have given them a gospel that is acceptable to people. And so they've responded to this acceptable gospel to people. And because they've never really had to surrender or submit their lives, they've never encountered a gospel that they've had to respond to. Because we can't give an acceptable gospel. The gospel makes us acceptable to God, doesn't it? And so people need to hear that kind of gospel, which is not a people-pleasing gospel. The gospel is not a people-pleasing message. But we're not coming as soapbox Christians to tell people why they're wrong and we're right and all of that. Jesus came and he humbled himself, and he came as a servant. He made himself nothing, it says in Colossians 2. And speaks in there about he humbled himself, made himself nothing, came as a servant. And that's got to be our heart and attitude towards people. Doesn't matter what their background, what their culture, what their nationality, what their faith, what they believe, what their lifestyle is. A lot of challenges to the church at this time about the white lifestyle. Yes. People's human sexuality. even within the church, many people struggling to get to grips with, this is what the Word of God says. And this is who God is. He never changes and His Word doesn't change. But this is what our culture is like. This is what society is like. And a lot of the time what we're trying to do is we're trying to fit in, how do we fit God and His Word into society and into the lifestyle of people's lives? And we're thinking about it in the wrong way, because if God is who He is, He's the Creator. If His Word is the same yesterday and today and forever, that He is the same yesterday and today and forever, He's never going to change. So even though morals change, society changes, philosophies of life change, lifestyles are out there, it's really how does this lot come into line with who God is and what His Word says. And so people of faith have got to be a people who know God, they know His Word, they know what His Word says. And in the context of culture and lifestyle and people's belief systems and all of that, that we know how to stand in the culture and in the day that we're in. But we don't stand with an arrogant attitude or saying, oh, I've got it sussed and you haven't. It's difficult facing some of what goes on in the world, let alone what some people say that are Christians, in terms of they're getting challenged with how do we live as Christians and engage with people that have a different angle on different things in life, whether it's human sexuality, which is obviously a hot topic at the moment, isn't it? With the gay marriage issue. And all that. Let's talk about this stuff in church. It's all right, okay? Because if we don't talk about it here, then we just keep our light under a bushel and we're afraid of talking about things. You know, so we have to face these things because it's going on and it's coming into the church as well. And how do we deal with these kind of issues? And this is where we're not here to judge anybody. See, no matter what people's lifestyle is, no matter what their orientation is sexually, whatever they're into, whether they're taking drugs or whether they're doing this, that and the other, whatever's going on in their lives, God sees it all as the same. It's not that one thing's raised more than the other. There are certain things that become hot potatoes at any particular time because it's just a bit of a thing at the moment, you know. But anything that doesn't line up with God's Word or doesn't fit in with His Word, therefore is not in line with His Word. And therefore there needs to be change. There needs to be transformation in people's lives. You know, we're all born as broken people. The Bible calls it sin nature. That we're all born with a sin nature. We're born broken. And the reason why God sent Jesus to the cross was to deal with that brokenness. It was to break the power of the sin nature so that it's possible for people to come from brokenness to complete healing, restoration, to become new creations in Christ, to become new people. And it doesn't matter what that looks like, whether, you know, somebody's a compulsive liar, whether somebody's had loads of stuff done to them, they're living as a victim, whether it's choices people make in their life about the lifestyles they want to live and all of that. It all comes from brokenness, whether it's brokenness in their own lives because we're born broken, whether it comes from somebody else's brokenness and what they inflict on others and the damage that does. There are many, many people that are just walking around as broken people. And the cross, the power of the cross was to deal with that brokenness. It was to bring healing, it was to bring forgiveness, it was to restore people back to relationship with God, to make them healed and whole. And we're only sitting here this morning, many of us, I don't know if many people here this morning, you don't know Jesus, you've never met Him. But this message this morning is relevant for every one of us in the room. There are many of us in the room that have responded to the amazing mercy of God. See, God's mercy is God treating us in a way that we don't deserve. God's mercy is letting us off everything that we've done that has gone against Him. And therefore God has judged sin, the power of it, on the cross to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And so we're only here this morning because of God's amazing mercy, because He has not dealt with us as we deserve. And this is the same for anybody here this morning. If you don't know Jesus, you've never met Him, He is extending an incredible mercy out to you that He wants to treat you in a way that you don't deserve. He wants to come and deal with the brokenness in your life, which brokenness really means to be separated from God, to be out of relationship with God. And God wants to come and deal with that brokenness and deal with the nature of sin in your life that separates you from God. And he wants to show his mercy and bring forgiveness and bring healing to restore you into relationship with the Creator and with the person that you're really created to know. From that place of mercy, we then live in an incredible thing called grace, which is then God's grace is giving us everything that we don't deserve. So God's mercy is forgiving us from everything. And God's mercy is letting us off from stuff that we really should deal with, have the consequences of in our own life. But God's grace is giving us everything that we don't deserve, which is his life, his freedom, his liberty, healing, wholeness, destiny, hope, purpose, future, relationship with him. And I think as Christians, we need to live more and more in our lives with a sense of God's mercy. What's he done for us? And therefore, we then live from a place of mercy towards others. When we live in a place of grace, God giving us everything that we don't deserve, then we need to live in a place of grace saying God wants to give other people everything that they don't deserve. And so we live coming really from a place of not brokenness in our souls. Because when you come to the cross and you say, God, I realize I've stuffed up. I realize I need forgiveness. I realize I need to be made whole. I realize I need to become a new person in you. That when you repent, when you ask God to forgive you, when you make a complete 180 degree turn in your life and say, I'm not going to go my way now. I'm going to go God's way. When you make that 180 degree turn, which the Bible calls repentance, and you say, God, I need to be forgiven because my life is not right with you. That when God forgives you, cleans you up and forgives you all the stuff that you've done, gives you a new start, a clean slate. It's like that's why the Bible says you're born again. It's like a new start. You become a new person. You're not the old person that you were born when you were born. You become a new person because you're born again. But now spiritually you come alive to God in a way that you couldn't be before. And so you come alive to God and you begin this amazing relationship with God, and you begin to walk with him, and then you begin to discover the freedom that there is in God, and you begin to discover the purpose of why you're alive. Then you discover actually there's a fulfillment in knowing God, because you've discovered who he is and what life's all about. You suddenly discover purpose, hope, reason. Then you begin to live fulfilled, because you're living in that hope, you're living in that purpose. So it describes all this in Exodus chapter 6. If you want to just look there for a minute, Exodus 6 verses 6 and 7. Just want to read these few verses and then go into a lot of other stuff. This really describes God's deliverance for the people of Israel out of Egypt and to head them towards the promised land out of slavery. But also it's a brilliant, brilliant description of salvation. For us and coming into a relationship with God. Let's have a look at this. This is God speaking to the Israelites. He said, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will make you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Four amazing things there. God says, I will, four times here. He says, I will free you from being slaves to them. Egypt in the Bible represents a place of slavery. And when you translate that for us now, when you don't know God, the Bible says that you're a slave to sin. You're captured in a place of slavery, like the Israelites were in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptians. When we don't know God, we're like slaves to sin. We can't help but serve sin, because this sin nature in us has gripped our lives and we cannot be free from it. But God says, I can do something that can free you from that Egypt, or free you from that slavery. He says, I will. So the first thing that God loves to do, and he's looking for lost people all the time. God wants us to join in with what he's looking for. Yes. How many of you, when you've lost something, that suddenly becomes the most important thing because you've got to find it? If you lost your wallet, what would you do? I know you're all loaded down here, so you probably just think, oh, it doesn't matter, I've lost my wallet, I've got another one over here. You know, if you lose your wallet, you're like, I must find my wallet. It's got my debit cards, it's got whatever in it, your driving license, it's got, I don't know, what you have in your wallet. Maybe some women, you don't think about wallet, you just, I've lost my bag. And, you know, if you lose your bag as a woman, that's it. I mean, oh, the depths of a woman's handbag. I mean, the Bible says, oh, the depths of the things of God, but oh, the depths of a woman's handbag. I don't dare put my hand in my wife's handbag because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if it will come out again, you know, because of what's in there. But, you know, when you lose something, it becomes suddenly the most important thing. Is that right? If you got kids, how many of you have ever lost one of your kids when you've been out? Anybody? Right. You know, and you know what that feeling's like. We, years ago, with our three kids, we were in London on the Underground, and we ran down the steps to get on the train, and the doors were open, and our oldest one at the time, I don't know how old he was, 11, 12, something like that, and he jumped onto the train, and as he jumped on, before the rest of us got, the doors shut. Now, it was packed, this train, and the station was still pretty packed, but he managed to get on and got on, and the doors shut. And he turned around and he looked at us through the glass, and we were standing there looking at him, and it was like this. The train started to go down, and we were like, yeah, it was not one of those. At that moment, Jane was like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we were like, right, what are we going to do? This is the Underground. Mobile phones don't work down here. There's a lot of people here. He's disappeared down on that train. And we were like, okay, do we all get on the next one? Will he get off and wait for us? Will he get off and get on the train and come back to this station? So do we wait here for him? Do a couple of us go down to the next station? A couple of people wait here. But then if he's not at the next station, did he stay on the train and go to the next station? So if we get off and he's carried on, where is he? If he gets off and comes back and we're at the next station, we don't know whether he's got off to come back to where we are. And so then we're going to be there wondering, has he gone back or has he there? So then Jane's going to be back at this one thinking, did they get off? And then we were like, what are we going to do? And suddenly, having a nice day trip in London just was not even on our radar. It was like, we got to find our son because at the moment he's lost. He's gone. And that became the total focus at that moment. We've got to find him. We've got to find him. We've got to find him. And so what we decided is we would all get on the train, the next one, and hopefully he'd have just got off at the next station and waited. So we got on the train. It only took, 5 minutes, didn't it, between getting on. But during that 5 minutes, time was going, you know, and you're thinking, what's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to him? Will we ever see him again? Will we find him? You know, and it's all that. And at the same time, you know, yeah, probably. But anyway, so we got to the next station. As the doors open, he's standing right there on the platform. And the doors open and we're like, you know. And that moment of, oh, you know, and it was like, ah, you know, and crying. And then Megan, our daughter at the time, she was only, 3 or 4? Something like that. You know, and she's on the train, she's going, what happens if we don't find him? What happens if we don't find him? Shut up. What happens if we don't find him? What happens if we never see him again? You know that, and you're like, then we don't want to hear that right now. You know, and but you see, when something's lost, it becomes your focus. The 99 sheep, one goes missing. What does the shepherd do? Goes and finds the lost one. He knows the 99 are having a good old chomp on the grass where he's got them, but the one that's lost is in danger, and so he leaves the 99 and goes to find the one that's lost. Parable about the lost coin. The woman loses her coin. What does she do? She turns the whole place upside down till she finds her little coin. I wonder what God looks at a lot of the time. I think sometimes we're asking God, God, would you bless me? Would you do something else for me? God, would you provide that more for me? Oh, I'm in faith for this. I'm in faith for that. And actually, sometimes it's like, has God initiated that? Or would we just like something? We want him to bless us. Are we looking in the same direction that God is? Are we looking at the things that God is looking at? Because here in the Bible, This is God's heart. He says, I will free you from being slaves to them. So I'm going to deal with the power of sin in people's lives. I'm going to break the hold of it. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of sin. And he's done that for most of us in the room, if not all of us. Then look at the next verse. It then says, I'll bring it out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, so out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I will free you from being slaves to them. So you get forgiven, you become a new creation, a new person, you're born again, but then he says, then I'm going to free you, I'm going to take Egypt out of you. Yeah. Romans 12 talks about that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now Paul's speaking to believers there. So when you give your life to Jesus, you get a new heart and a new spirit. For those of you here last night, we went through some of those scriptures. James was talking about a lot of these scriptures. In Ezekiel 36, it talks about God speaking to the Israelites saying that you guys trying to get to the law, you just can't do it. So I'm going to do something more than this. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in you, which is basically what the cross is all about, what Jesus did on the cross. And then it says, I'm going to take Egypt out of you. We need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Why? So we need to live in freedom from what we've been forgiven and taken out of. So what we're talking about this morning, we're talking about being a follower of Jesus here. We're talking about God's process for people to be disciples. We're talking about how we need to be as the church and understand what he's doing and how we even organize ourselves, or if we can even use that word, as the church, to see people getting saved and added into the kingdom, becoming disciples. So he says, I'll free you from being slaves and I'll bring you into freedom. So that kind of stuff, who you are in Christ, who Christ is in us. Foundational, bedrock kind of understanding of what Christ has done for us, that we are new creations, we're new people, the old has gone, the new has come, we're now children of God. We've been made acceptable to God because of what he has done, not anything we have done. And therefore we live acceptable, knowing that it's not our performance that gets us acceptable, but it's what he's done, who he is. And that enabling us to live in freedom from the past, that it really has gone, it's finished, and we live in the good of everything that we have, the freedom, the liberty of being a child of God. So he takes us out of Egypt, then he takes Egypt out of us. So we have to have our minds renewed. So we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. So we live in the good of what he has done. So when you become a Christian, if you really thoroughly repent at the beginning, you really surrender your life at the beginning, it then seems to take the rest of our lives to discover fully and live in the good of everything that he did at that moment when we gave our lives to him. Loads of Christians say, well, just give your life to Jesus and then he'll sort you out afterwards. He'll deal with all the problems and all the issues. Yeah, I understand that. A lot of that can be dealt with right at the beginning. If when we surrender ourselves to God, we surrender thoroughly and we don't bring people cheaply to the Lord. You've got to remember, the gospel makes us acceptable to God. We don't want to preach a gospel that is acceptable to people. That doesn't mean it's a hard message. It's a challenging one. But right at the heart of the gospel is surrender. Do we want to surrender our lives to God? But when you do, you come out of slavery to sin, brokenness, you come into healing, wholeness, you come into hope, future, destiny, everything. Then what's the next step, the third part? He then says here, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. The word redeem is to pay a price for something, it's to redeem, it's to bring something out and to put it into something new. But redeem there is, I'm going to redeem you out of slavery and bring you into purpose. So redeeming is all about purpose. So you come out of a life where you maybe thought you knew what life was about and everything, but when you give your life to God, you realize, actually, this is why I'm alive. This is what it's for, to know God. Then you live in freedom, but then God gives you a purpose as to why you're living. He shows you, as a Christian, what your purpose is, what the call on your life is, why you're alive. Some of you, you know, might have a heart for these kind of people or this kind of situation, or you want to lay your life down for this or that or the other, because now you're living with a sense of purpose. God's been speaking to me, and He really wants me to sow my life into this or into that. It's purpose. And then the fourth part here, he says, then I will take you as my own people and you will be my God. What's that? It leads to fulfillment. You see, God takes you as an individual from brokenness. He brings you into being healed and whole, relationship with Him. He then brings you, then freedom and liberty and life, gives you purpose and hope, but He brings you into a body. He doesn't just leave you as an individual any longer. You become part of something called the body of Christ, the church. You become part of a people, plural. Yeah. See, this is God's heart for us. Yeah. And then as being part of God's people, the church, we then live a fulfilled life because we know I've been set free from brokenness. I've been set free from the past. I am a new creation in Christ. I've got a new relationship with God. I've now got hope and a future and destiny. I know what my purpose is now. There's a fulfillment in my life because I'm living in that direction. I'm straining, as Paul the Apostle says, I'm straining towards the goal which Christ has set before me. The things He's put in my heart to do, to live and to see happen. So I'm living with purpose, with destiny now, with the church, with the body of Christ, with those that I'm part of, that I'm being connected in with. And we're doing life, sharing life, moving in the things of God together. See, that's the church. And what we're describing here is a disciple of Jesus. But what's God looking at? He's looking at the lost. That's a challenge to the church in our day, in our time. Because God is gearing the church towards the lost, or whether you want to use harvest, or whatever phrase you want to use. And some Christians are finding that very, very difficult, because the more you gear your church to harvest, for some people are saying, well, what about me? What's the church going to do for me? And we need to understand that the church is not for us. God's maturing the church. He's bringing the church into adulthood, if we could use that phrase. The church has lived like a teenager for many years. A teenager lives his life geared around himself or herself. It's all about me. A teenager in the home doesn't think about all the responsibilities and things that need to be done and things that need to happen. They're just concentrating on their own life and what they're up to, what they're doing, what they like to do, and, you know, whatever that might be. They don't think about the bills need to get paid, the place needs decorating, tidying up, the grass needs cutting, or the car needs washing, or whatever. They don't think about that sort of stuff. Unless you trained them to think about that sort of stuff. But most of them don't. You know, they're just thinking about me, mine, I, and what am I doing, and where my life's going, hanging out with mates, and it's a big social life, and school gets in the way. Because I have to go, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. But you see, when you become an adult, you realise, actually, I've got to become responsible for some things here. Where's my life going? I need a job. I need a place to live. I've got to pay bills. If you get married, man, I've got a wife. And you have kids. Well, hang on a minute. I've got kids now. My life is definitely not about myself anymore. And you realise how selfish you still are till you have kids. Anyway, don't go there. It's not a parenting class. But anyway. But you see, we've got to become adults. Adults are responsible. Well, hopefully they're supposed to be. Part of the challenge in our culture, this is digressing for a minute, part of our challenge in our culture for blokes, we've got a lot of blokes that in the natural are 35, 30 years old, 40 years old, but they're living like teenagers. People that are married, people that have got kids, they're blokes, but they're living like they're 14, 15 years old. And the church, man, guys, we've got to man up, we've got to grow up, we've got to mature, we've got to be who God's called us to be. We need to really take the responsibility that is in our hands, that God has given us to carry, as being men of God, men of the Spirit, men of the Word, people of integrity, men who are not caught up in this, that and the other, giving our time and our attention a little look here and there and everywhere, because the enemy just wants a little hook there, and he'll reel you in, and he'll pull you in, entice you in any way whatsoever. He doesn't care how he does it, as long as you take the bait. The Bible talks about when I was a child, I did childish things, but now I'm a man, I had to put childish things away. And there's certain things we need to just put away as men in the church and say, no, I'm not 14 years old anymore. I'm not 8 years old, not 15 anymore. I'm 25, 35, 45, 55. I need to live as a mature man in the life of the church. Because there's a lot of people out there that need rescue, need saving. When you become an adult, you realize, and you have responsibilities, you realize, actually, my life is not about me anymore. It's about all of those that I'm responsible for. And you know, as you grow up, it's forced on you. Because you're growing up and you have to take responsibility. And there's, but in the church, it's not forced on us. It's a choice we make. But God is saying, as our Father to His family, He's saying, hey guys, I'm looking at the lost. I'm looking at all the ones that I went to the cross for that I haven't got yet, that are still lost. I still haven't got them. I'm still searching, looking for them like a lost wallet or a lost person. And that's where I'm looking. That's what I'm going for. Will you join me in the search for those that don't know me? Will you come out where I'm looking? But I need somebody's hands. I need somebody's feet. I need somebody's mouthpiece. We know God can reveal Himself to anybody at any given time. And as we heard this morning, but yet He chooses to work through us. It's only the Holy Spirit that can reveal Jesus to people. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict people. It's only the Holy Spirit that can show people who God is. We cannot save people in and of ourselves. Only God does that, but He uses people like you and me to go out to where they are. To show people, reveal people who Jesus is. To love people, not judge them. To show mercy. Whatever we need to show into people's lives. And I believe God is really challenging the church at this time. Let's just have a look at Haggai for a minute. Chapter 1. These couple of verses God's really stirring us up with at the moment as a church. And we've given the whole autumn, from the beginning of September right to the end of December, to really see these verses come alive. These couple of verses come alive for us as a church, and a whole lot of stuff that flows from this. But Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It's in the context where the whole context of Haggai is on the journey of the people of Israel, as we heard last night. At times they followed God and at times they didn't. When they were following God, they were blessed and it went well. When they didn't, they were overtaken by their enemies and all sorts of things happened to them in negative ways. But again, this is God bringing them back, and they began to rebuild the temple and all this kind of stuff in this context. And He says to them at the beginning of the chapter, He said, oh, you guys have been building all your own paneled houses. You've been focused on your own lives and yourselves and building your own lives, but you've forgotten My temple. Now what He means by that, it's not just a building. He means you've given yourself to lots of other stuff, but you haven't given yourself to Me. That's basically what He's saying. And as is spoken to the people in the first part of the chapter, they begin to respond to God. They begin to respond to Him, and they're like, wow, we need to get back with God. And as they begin to respond to Him, this is what He says in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So firstly, God's saying to you, I am with you. But then He says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, which is the leaders, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So He stirs up the spirit of the leaders and those in authority, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. So what's God saying? I'm going to stir everybody's spirit up. I'm going to stir everybody up. Yeah. Look what it says then. Then they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. I love that. Sometimes we can say, do this, do this, do this. But actually, when your spirit gets stirred up, what's your response? I want to give myself to something. And God understands that. So God starts with what's happening on the inside of you and me. Have you ever met somebody where they have a fresh encounter with God, or they just get saved, or things are happening in their life, and they say, God's on the move, God's on the move, God's working. Isn't He amazing? Isn't He amazing? And you look around and you're like, hey, what's He doing then? And they're like, I don't know, but God's amazing. He's on the move. He's on the move. You see, if God is on the move on the inside of you, then as far as you're concerned, God's on the move. It doesn't matter what else is happening. But if nothing really is going on the inside, you can look around and blame everything else. and say, well, God's really not on the move, church is a bit boring, and la 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 la, and you know, society's going down the pan, and all that kind of stuff. But if God's on the move on the inside of you, faith is rising, hope's rising, you see things in a different way, you speak about things in a different way, you act in a different way, you approach people in a different way, because something different is happening on the inside of you. And God knows, if I stir up the spirit of the people, they're going to begin to see things in the way that I do. They're going to look at things in the same way as I do. And then they're going to be moved to work on the house of the Lord. Not a building, but reaching people. Because God's house now is you and me. We are the living stones, the living temple. So we are the house of God right here. Amazing how God somehow puts himself in us and we don't blow up. How can the creator of the universe, who is forever and ever, puts himself in us? And a lot of the times as Christians, we still say, does God love me? And all that kind of stuff. It's like, wow, if the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, puts himself on the inside of us, he must love us. Yeah. Would you like to be in somebody else's body? No. You know, sometimes, I don't know what you do, but there are some people you come across and you just click with them. You're like, oh, I want to hang out with them. And there's other people that you don't particularly click with, and you think, don't, you know, and you beeline round the other way. I don't want to be with them, or whatever's going on. But God's not like that. Jesus went to the cross so that he could be in every person. Wow. I mean, how awesome is that? How amazing is that? For God so loved the world. He's just expressing his love. He wants to be in us. Sometimes we're like, we don't want to be with somebody, let alone in their life. Whereas God is like, I want to be in you because I want you to know me and I want to know you. I think God's awesome, don't you? Amazing. But God's been saying to us, I want to stir up the spirit of the people. Now, we had an analogy that God gave us for that one. And God said, it's like as a church, you're plugged into a 13 amp socket. And there's only a certain amount of current or power that can come through a certain 13 amp socket. You can only run one or two things off a 13 amp socket. And it's like he said to us, what I want you to do is plug into like a three phase supply, like a 63 amp supply or a 100 amp supply, which has three phases of, I think this is right anyway, three phases of live kind of stuff coming down it, you'll know. And he wants to plug into a whole nother dimension of who he is. And he challenged us to the church and he said, you've been living on 13 amps for a while, but that's not going to be what you need to get the job done for what I've called you to see happen as a church. So I want you to unplug during the autumn. Well, he said to us on that particular Sunday, unplug today from 13 amp and make a decision. God, we're going to plug into a whole nother dimension of who you are. So as a church, let's give ourselves for the whole of the autumn. Say, God, move us from 13 amp living to 63 amp supply living. That there's a whole nother dimension of life and power that is at work in us and through us than we've seen before. Because if what we were living in was enough to transform everything out there, we'd be seeing it far more than we are. And so God's been challenging, I'm going to stir up the spirit of the people. I'm going to stir you up as a church so that everybody is willing in the day of his power. Because God's saying, today is a day of my power, but are you willing? And there was a challenge. What are you giving yourselves to in your life? What are you building in your own life that has taken over or comes before what you're building in terms of my life and kingdom? And God challenged us and he said, if you build my house, I'll look after yours. If you focus on my house, I'll sort yours out. What's that? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be added. What are the few verses before that? Jesus is talking about, you know, if the flowers of the fields are clothed and all that sort of thing, and the birds of the air, you know, if one drops, he knows who it is. How much more will our Heavenly Father care for you and look after you? And sometimes we can be so focused on the things, the cares and the stuff, and it's like, and we keep reminding God, have you forgotten God, that we need something? And he's like, of course I haven't. But if you give yourself to me and my purposes more, I'll look after all that. So don't focus on that, focus on what I've got my focus on. Give yourself to the things I've given myself to. I'll take care of all your daily needs. I'll sort things out. Focus on me. Focus on what's on my heart. Give yourself to the things that I'm giving myself to. To be stirred up. The word stir means to cause movement or to change position. I like that. So for us as a church, saying, right, we're going to change position from where we've been to where God wants us to be. It means to shift to another location, to be budged out of where you are into something new. It means to disturb or agitate. If you're stirred up, sometimes, I don't know what you're like in the mornings, you know. Maybe some of you, when you wake in the morning, especially if you're married and your husband or wife says, oh, you need to wake up, oh, leave me alone, and you turn over the other way. Some of us don't like to be stirred. We feel agitated. That's good. That's a good thing, spiritually, to be agitated. Because when you're agitated, you're not comfortable. You're unsettled. You're, and sometimes God has to agitate us, to unsettle us. And sometimes it can feel like, well, what's wrong with me? Where am I at? And God's going, exactly, you're bored. Because you've unplugged from what you're supposed to be fully plugged into. And then he says, sometimes you're boring because you've unplugged from me. You know, so as a church, we're saying we don't want to be boring. We want to be fully alive in the things of God. We need to be like an oasis. When everybody rocks up to anything on a Sunday or in the week or in our homes, the people come to a 63-amp supply of life, not a 13-amp supply just ticking a couple of lights over. People need to engage the power of God when they come amongst us, the life of God, the hope of God, the freedom of God. Are you here this morning? Is this all right? So I didn't think I was going to be like this. But anyway, the word stir means to rouse to activity, to evoke strong feelings. It means to call forth. It means to provoke. There's a lot in that one word. Just stir up. We'll have a little... You know, it means a lot more than that. It means to be budged, to be agitated, to be to shift from one position to another. I love that. But then in Zechariah 4, 6 to 7, you know these verses well. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God only builds the church by his spirit. Because God is spirit. Everything he does starts in the spirit, but then it's evidenced in the natural. You see it in the natural. God's called us to be spiritual people, but then we see the evidence of that spiritual life, earth, in our lives and in other people's lives. But it has to be in the power of the spirit. One of the things God's doing with us at the moment, us too, Jan and I, but also in the church, is about praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, the power of praying and speaking in tongues. What it does, and if we had another session, Jane could do a session on that, because she's running with something, it's powerful, but I want to encourage you, and we haven't got time to go into it now, but I want to encourage you, spend half an hour a day praying in tongues. You might think, what? Start with 10, then go to 15, then go to 20. You go for half an hour praying in tongues a day, you give it a week or two, your spiritual life will be revolutionized. When you begin to pray in tongues, you hear from God in a fresh way. When you begin to pray in tongues, your spirit man gets built up. When you begin to pray in tongues, that heaviness that comes upon you quite often gets shaken off you because you've sat under it for so long. You've tried to reach out to pull yourself out from it. You start praying in tongues, something starts getting stirred in your spirit. And something gets agitated in your spirit and you begin to pray in tongues and you keep going and you walk up and down, do whatever you need to do, but come alive in the spirit in a fresh way. It's like coming out of a 13-amp little socket. So I'm going to plug into a whole nother dimension of God. So I'm going to pray in the spirit. I'm going to pray in tongues. God will give you a revelation. The word will come alive in a fresh way. Blinkers that you've had about towards other people will go like that. You become aware of things around you in a different way. Your spiritual perception will go up. I don't know how much, and you'll discern things in a different way. Why? Because you're stirring up the spirit. You're stirring up the spirit. You're stirring up the spirit. I want to be more obedient, God, because you're hearing God more clearly. God, I want to do it. You become more willing, more available, more ready, just through praying in tongues. Wow. You'll find you have a greater hunger for the word. Why? Because God begins to speak to you. You're like, wow, I never noticed that before. It's been in there all the whole time. You've had your Bible, but God illuminates it. He brings it alive. And suddenly, wow, this is exciting. Something's happening on the inside of me. So I want to encourage you. Just pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Give yourself to praying in tongues. We can't go there now. Anyway. There's loads of verses. There's a message I was going to, but we haven't got time. This is what I was actually going to preach this morning, but we haven't got there yet. Is that okay? Sorry about that. I just want to give you four scriptures. If you're going to write them down, just write these down. What time do you have to finish? 5 minutes. Before five. Oh, it'll be well before then. It'll be quarter two. Okay. Psalm 27, verse 4. This is David's heart seeking God. His heart after God. He says, I'll seek you which means morning by morning. I'll dwell with you. It's like being married to God, one with Him. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord the days of my life. I want to gaze. I want to behold with pleasure your beauty. And I'm going to seek. I'm going to cultivate this dynamic of life in my life. Then he goes on to Psalm 26, verse 8. He says, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory, your weightiness dwells, where you're revealed. So he's saying, I love the house. I love being in your presence. I love getting after you, chasing after you. Then he says in Psalm 132, verse 7, let us go. So the first two things we've looked at in Psalms there is looked at, mentioned, just run over very quickly. It says, it's talking about his personal desire and longing and hunger for God. But then, because of what's happening in him, he then says to everybody else, let us go. Hey guys, join with me. Come on. I can't keep this to myself. And he says, let's go to this dwelling place, this place of habitation where God dwells. Let us worship. The word worship there doesn't just mean to bow down. It means to bow self down. So let's bow self down when we come to worship. When you worship, what are you really doing? You're basically saying, I'm nothing, God, you're everything. God, I'm bowing self down. Everything, my own thoughts, agendas, motives, everything. All of self is down and all of you is up. And I want to be full of you so there's no room for self. That's really what he's saying there. And he says, let's worship at his footstool. What does footstool mean in the Bible? It means the place where God rises, the places where he stands, the place where he begins to command and decree, the place where he speaks from. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So when you encounter God, when you meet with God, that's often when you hear from God. You see, outer court, if you've got the temple, outer court, inner court, most holy place or whatever, the outer court is a place where you're not really going to hear from God. You can enjoy God and it's great and the things of God are there. The inner court is where you're offering your life and everything to God, and yes, you're going to hear God there. But when you get into the Holy of Holies where you say, God, I surrender everything fully, my whole life is on the altar, or whatever, that's when God begins to reveal himself. He begins to... The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, search the deep things of God and he reveals them to us. It's, I think God wants to know, are we throne room people or not? And God wants us to live from the throne room, like David starts with, God, there's one thing that I ask. I don't know how many things you're asking for at the moment, but David's talking about one thing that I ask. Now, God, I want to know you. I want you to reveal who you are to me. I want to cultivate this place of habitation in my life, but also I want to bring others with me to this place, the footstool of God, because I want others to hear from God. I want others to hear what God has to say. We need to hear the word of the Lord because we need to be running with the word of the Lord. And then the amazing thing is Psalm 85 then says, surely his salvation, Psalm 85 verse 9, surely his salvation. Salvation means deliverance or freedom from the responsibility of guilt and shame. I think it's a brilliant description of salvation, because that's what, when you're taken out of slavery of sin, the brokenness of life, and you're brought into relationship with God, what it means is you're freed from guilt and shame, and you're brought into freedom, deliverance or whatever. And he says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear, who revere God, that his glory may dwell in the land. I love these, the way all these verses connect together, because what it's talking about is where there's a reverence of God, where there's a fear of God, it says salvation is at hand. Not just for the church, but it says salvation that or it is near to those who fear him, that God's glory, what does that mean? God's revealed nature, who he is revealed. So that he may dwell in the land, not in a meeting, but in the land. So those four verses, they start with the throne room, where David's saying, I want to be a throne room person. There's one thing I ask, one thing I seek. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to know you. I want to gaze upon you. I want to be captivated with you. I want my whole being to be kind of after you. I want to be infused by you. That's what he's saying there. Starts in the throne room, but then the more he encounters God, God then begins to speak and he says, this is what I want to do. These are my commands and decrees. It's the place of sending. And then it ends up being where those have a reverence and an awe and a fear of God. Salvation, God's salvation is at hand for the land, for the people. So I love this from the throne room to the streets of our lives. And the atmosphere you have as a church, you're a people of faith. You can hear it in the room. Why? Because you love to be in the presence of God. You love to be before God. But at the same time, what God is doing, he's turning the church inside out so that those on the outside can come in. But that means there's a shift in our lives, in our orientation, our thinking, our understanding of what God is doing. You can never outgive God. If you sow your life for the things of God, You'll be the most fulfilled you can ever be. We've got to help people mature as disciples and as Christians, you know. But the penny dropping in people's lives, that my life is not my own any longer, it belongs to Him and whatever. If you live like that as a church, whoever comes into the church, whoever gets saved into that environment, that's the heart and the spirit that they'll pick up. See, you're a people of faith, so whenever people join the church here, they become a person of faith. It's in the air. It's part of your culture, part of your DNA. It's part of the core values and convictions. It's part of the environment that you're creating. It's faith. So people come in and they begin to believe, wow, you know, it transforms whatever else is in the culture, whatever is in the air, the dynamic of life you have, that's what people will become. So they become more who you are than what you'll say. Yeah. You can say the right stuff, but if it's not in the air, they won't become it. It'll just be words. But if it's in the air, it's in who you are, the DNA, the culture, the atmosphere, the spirit of who you are, people will become that. Because they get infused with it. Last verse we'll look at, and then we'll pray. Exodus 35. There's some other verses we could look at. If you want to check out Isaiah 43, 18 to 21. You can read those in your own time, where God talks about, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. I'm seeing doing a new thing, that springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. We all go, hallelujah, in a prayer meeting, because God's going to do something new. But we forget to read the next two verses, who it's for. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So this release of the Holy Spirit is not for you and me, it's for the world. It's to mobilise the church to go into the world. So the jackals and the owls and the wild animals are out there. People that don't know God, it's for them. Because you're not living in a wasteland in your own life. We might be living in a spiritual one out in the world, but you haven't got a wasteland and a desert on the inside of you. You've got a river of life on the inside of you. And so when it talks about water in the desert, it's out into the people's lives out there. And then another one you might want to... Well, no, we won't go there. Right, Exodus 35, last thing. 20 to 29. This is where they build the tabernacle, or what represents the presence of God. And God's pretty, I was going to say fussy. It's probably not a good word to describe God. God's very detailed and clear about how He wants the tabernacle made. Everything about it is very particular, very specific. But look at what it says in verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart had been moved or heart had been stirred came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all in its service and for the sacred garments. Now, it's interesting how God wanted something done. And Moses spoke to the people, say, this is what God wants for His presence, His reality to be revealed to us so we can be who God's called us to be. And everyone then, it says, withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and had been stirred. It didn't say everyone had been. It says everyone who was willing and whose heart moved or had been stirred. In other translations it says, came and brought an offering to the Lord. And when you then read through the rest of the chapter, the things people brought were, some of them had skills with, it describes what the women did and what the blokes did. And it, people who had different types of materials and different kinds of skills to make things came and basically said, what I can bring as an offering is my skill. The cloths and materials that we have, we'll bring those and we'll work with our skills and gifts and we'll make the things that God wants for the tabernacle. Other people could add skills with wood and other things. They said, we've got all the different types of wood needed, so we're going to bring that and the skills that we've got. It says that other people had knowledge about certain things, so they brought their knowledge that they had and they said, we'll bring the knowledge to the corporate thing and whatever knowledge we have and understanding, because that's, you know, I might not be good with my hands, but I've got loads of knowledge of how to get things done and how to do this, that and the other. So they brought knowledge, and then they also brought money and gold and all kinds of stuff. They basically said, God hears our lives. Because they understood from Exodus chapter 6, when God says, I will bring you out of Egypt, I will get Egypt out of you, I will bring you into purpose, and I will bring you into the promised land to be fulfilled. I will. They understood, to live that, we've got to fully surrender, because we've been brought into something bigger than just our own lives. where, God, would you bless me? God, would you do that for me? No, we're part of something so much bigger than that. We're part of this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And we're here to take the gospel to every person that we can reach, whether local, national, international, wherever God sends us, in Bosnia or whether around the corner in Taunton. You know, wherever we go, God wants the life, the flavour of who He is to impact others. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.